morning's sermon text comes to us from Romans 14, verses 13 all the way down to 23. Hear the word of the Lord. But let me pray first. O Lord, as we come into your presence to hear your word preached, help us as a congregation to aspire to be strong in faith, knowing full well, Lord, that just as you give us grace to have right standing before you, that all work, all sanctification indeed comes from the empowerment of your Spirit, meaning there is no room to brag or boast. Lord, help us to think clearly this morning and be before you. Speak to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Again, Romans chapter 14, 13 through 23. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. But what you eat, do not destroy the one whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by man. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Just to give a pastoral update, you might ask, Pastor Douglas, it's normally your routine to have an Old Testament reading, a New Testament reading, and I've normally do that. But when we get to this part of Romans, there's a lot of convergence between our Lord's teaching and Paul, and stumbling block came out in the reading of the text today, and also it comes out in Paul. And I've been shocked, once you get to Romans 13 until the end, how Jesus and Paul really align. And so I want you as a congregation to hear that. So that's why I've shifted from Old Testament to gospel. And sometimes I get a question like, who picks the reading? And I'm always the one that picks the reading. So I'm trying to lay it out that I'm more intentional about that than maybe I lead on sometimes. So last week we covered the subject of not judging. And in order to be clear from last week, I did want to do some follow-up and just a few slight qualifiers. I gave one long exhortation last week, do not judge somebody and where they stand eternally before the Lord. Everybody heard that crystal clear? Yeah, okay. But as I talked with Sarah, and she said it was one of my better sermons, there were some follow-up questions. And over lunch, she said, I know what you were saying, but we've talked about this as a couple, and there's a few caveats you might want to bring to the congregation's attention. So I agreed. It was good advice. To get completely away from judgment in life is virtually impossible. Can everybody agree about that? Everybody in this room has either had children or is in the process of raising them. And you know, one of the most difficult things of being a parent is it is just exhausting making judgment calls like every 5 minutes. Even when your kid walks past the other and smacks them in the head, and you're like, why did you do that? I don't know. I just felt like doing that. I mean, it's exhausting seeing that. Thankfully, nobody gets seriously hurt from that. So everybody can agree with that silly illustration. Judgment calls are a part of life. Now, with reference to the life of the church, we do have to make judgment calls from time to time as well. We just got out of the month of October, which is a celebration of the Protestant Reformation. And one of the marks of the church that was brought back into dialogue during that time is, I'm going to rattle them off like I'm doing catechism, the preaching of the gospel, the administration of the sacraments, and what's the third mark? Shout it out. Anybody know? It starts with a D. Discipline. Yeah, discipline. That's kind of a thing that's unique to the Presbyterian tradition. I say that with a few qualifiers. Sessions and pastors, we don't want to be like gung-ho about putting discipline on people. That is not what we do. We want to reconcile one-on-one, and there's clear mandates in Scripture. But from time to time in the life of the church, there are judgment calls that need to be made, specifically with immorality and leadership, false teaching, and then the last one that's always really interesting is contempt, to have contempt for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And you might ask, what's the big deal with contempt? Well, what does contempt breed out of it? Hate and lack of unity, which was really kind of one of the big ideas from last week's text. That's so underrated. So I just want to bring that to our attention, that judgment is part of our Christian life and part of the life of the church. But I want to reiterate again from last week, this week, and next week, which is the theme of the week, or not next week, I'm sorry. And when I get back from leave, and I'll explain that coming down. We want to stay clear away from judging others where they stand in relation to the Lord and their eternal salvation. That is just, as my friend Sean says, icky. Just stay away from it. Don't try to go there, even though it's hard. So last week we talked about a few cultural markers for Christians that they have to wrestle with in the age that we live in. And I thought long and hard about those, and I'll bring them back up again. But there was another one that was really fascinating to me growing up as a kid in the 1990s and going to church. For some reason, I was just a stubborn boy, and I didn't want to go to youth group. So Brett, the youth elder, sitting in front of me, so I would have not been super friendly to Brett as a teenager, and I was a brat. I fully can say that, and I did not want to go to youth group. My view was, I want to be treated like an adult. I don't know why. I was just like that. I was very independent, which maybe that's why the Lord brought me out to the Pacific Northwest, right? Independency, big thing in this part of the country. But one of the things that bothered me about youth group was this particular culture that would emerge, and certain practices or cultural markers would come with it that I just didn't think were biblical. And this is kind of after the fact, when I went to a Christian college where it was like going to youth group 24/7. I like to study. It was a great experience for me. I study the Bible. Everybody knows that's where how the Lord has wired me, right? Everybody knows that now. I would rather be off in the library doing my thing with my friends. Well, most of my friends, it was like youth camp at church 24/7, 365 days of the year. And one thing that was interesting about that season in life was one thing that people did not like was secular music. So did anybody grow up in a church context where they were told non-church music is bad? Yeah? Okay. So I'm trying to bring this in with our weak and strong from last week, this week, and the next time I preach in Romans chapter 15. There are also these boundary markers of not wearing certain brands of clothes. And in the early 2000s, that was Abercrombie and Fitch. I'm dating myself by saying that now, but you stayed clear away from secular music and wearing clothes that were not approved by the children, so to speak. Now, the interesting thing is I had friends who went to youth group and went to went to Christian college, which felt like youth group all the time, and it was a good experience. But those things tended to end up sounding to me, as the older I get, more like cultural war stuff. They said, in theory, that Jesus was what mattered the most, and we have intense freedom in Christ. But at the same time, what I was hearing was these secondary things mattered more. If you just did these things, the Lord would be pleased with you. I'm trying to bring these things into conversation with Paul and dietary laws, because that's just so foreign to us again. Now, what's interesting is as individuals cared more about these cultural war stuff, I think they cared more about that than pleasing the Lord. And one of the saddest things getting into my 30s and 40s in the next couple of years is You have social media, so you can track down everybody. Everybody, that's a good thing, and it's kind of a weird thing, too. But one of the saddest things I experienced is seeing kids who I went to college with who were on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ at the time sadly walk away. Now, I'm not going to break my exhortation and say I don't know where they stand with the Lord, but it seems to me, reflecting on that they cared more about these cultural things than they cared about God's reconciling act in Christ, which is the gospel. Now, I want to say, full aware as we wade through this important part of Romans, which is really interesting. Last week, this week, and I have to get it out there. I forgot to mention this. I will be in Cleveland next week officiating my mom's funeral on Saturday, so we'll be in Cleveland. So Mark Cox is going to preach next week. So do me a big favor and give Mark a big hug and thank him because he really stepped up and helped. So he's preaching next week. And then the week after, we're still going to Mexico to be with Sarah's family on vacation. So Michael Meadows will be preaching at my place that week. So just to not go down a big rabbit trail, the Lord was very gracious, providing me through his providence 2 weeks just kind of off of work to kind of process through everything that we're going through as a family. So I was kind of amazed by that this past week. So, but what's interesting is in Romans and prepping is that last week, this week, and finishing out Romans, the first part of Romans 15, is it's one long treatise that Paul gives us on Christian liberty. And it's a hard thing to wade through because what did we say last week? There are three minor things that Christians need to stay away from. And the rest of it is you have tremendous freedom in Christ. But as we experience life as Christians, this world can feel like not our own. America feels to be de-Christianizing, and I've said that before. So I'm sympathetic to parents as they raise their children in this weird space where when our culture doesn't reinforce faith in Christ through music, television, and other cultural avenues, it becomes really difficult. What are we to do? And so things emerge that can be quite hard to work through. And I think that's what's going on in Romans chapter 14. Paul, and subsequently in chapter 15, Paul's saying you have tremendous freedom in Christ. Here are the things to stay away from in Acts 15. But you have to wrestle with the Lord through his Spirit and persevere and discern what's best for you. And so please join me as we work through the passage that I read. I'm going to keep it in short order, so to speak. We're just going to work through 14, 15, then we're going to go down to verse 17, and then I'm going to summarize the end. This morning is more of a homily. So just to give us some background for those who maybe didn't join last week or couldn't go back and watch the feed for whatever reason, Paul, in chapter 14, is wading through the difficult issue of food laws for Jewish Christians or Gentiles who want to cling to that. Now, just imagine and try to be sympathetic for people that are doing that. To go from being a devout Jew and intensely following the rhythms and routines to then going to a world where it's just Jesus, would that be a really hard thing to adjust to? Yeah. And oh, by the way, Paul would say, you have tremendous freedom in Christ. And so Christian liberty sounds absolutely wonderful, and I love it, and it's a great thing. But I want to be sympathetic to the so-called weak in faith in Romans chapter 14 as well. And Paul is going to do for us this morning, he's going to have one long pastoral admonition or exhortation for those who are weak or strong in faith, not to flaunt our liberty and be a stumbling block to those who are weak. That is really important. So in Romans 14, 15, Paul starts out to address the strong. Paul says, for if your brother, and that doesn't mean literally male, that means any Christian, young, old, whatever, just a Christian in general, if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. That verb choice of grieved is really striking to me. It's super strong, and here are some of the ways that we could communicate what Paul might have been trying to get across by grieving. It could be mental or emotional distress. It could be an irritant. So it's something that irritates you. It can offend you or insult. This word is often used in the context of grieving someone who could lead to eternal destruction. And it's done so by what you eat. So the strong in faith believe that because of what Christ has done, there's tremendous leeway to walk with the Lord. But the weak, who want to still hold on to these food laws, so to speak, Paul is saying, don't irritate them. Don't grieve them. Because if you do, what are you doing? You're no longer walking in love. And that's not just emotional love, like I love them. It's covenantal love, and it means and stresses the unity of the body of Christ. If you are strong in faith and you know that you have tremendous liberty, what are you supposed to do? You love the weak in faith, even if they're holding on to things that, to be quite honest, annoy you, and you say, Lord, I don't understand why they're holding on to these things. They're silly. They're dumb. But at the same time, what do? You keep your mouth shut for the sake of unity, if you truly love them. There's wisdom in sometimes just keeping your mouth shut. You don't always have to be right. Is everybody tracking with me? Paul says, to conclude in verse 15, by what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. And that's a little bit of a hard one to kind of work through and wade through, but what I think Paul's communicating there is there's the strong and there's the weak. The weak, in many ways, are still holding on to things that Christ did away with. But at the same time, they can experience them as tremendous, if we want to say, helps to get them through the Christian life. By doing them, it gives them assurance of salvation. Paul says, don't destroy them by being a jerk and flaunting your liberty in Christ. So you love them and you build up unity. Never flaunt your Christian liberty. So to go back to last week, if Halloween, for whatever reason, caused someone to stumble, that not participating in it makes them feel closer to the Lord, what do? You just don't talk about it, and you just love them where they are. It's unwise to think you're better than them, and I think that's what Paul's getting at with the strong and weak. If drinking alcohol in the presence of a brother or sister in Christ harms them, don't do it in front of them. Everybody kind of knows this, right? And I took a poll last week. It seems like everybody drinks alcohol in our congregation. So it wasn't the best illustration because, and maybe you were too embarrassed to raise your hand. Although I've been to a lot of parties at Christ Pres and there's usually alcohol. So not that we're drinking inappropriately, but you catch my drift. Being a jerk would be drinking in front of somebody who struggles with alcohol, right? If you have a brother or sister who holds to kind of a wacky theological fine point that you know is more of a gray area than a black or white issue, do you argue with them? No, you just let it go. What are we trying to achieve in the life of the church? Peace, and peace is the absence of conflict. Not that important things aren't worth fighting for, but at the same time, we as a congregation want to keep the peace. We want to stress unity. Paul says in verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, so those are secondary issues. But in contrast, Paul says, of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Those beautiful three words are done through the Holy Spirit. So righteousness, which we've learned is right standing with God, being acquitted. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We have peace, and here I'm thinking not so much of the inner peace, but external peace. The people of God in Christ who are reconciled to God and to neighbor stress peace in the context of the community. And finally, the Holy Spirit gives us a deep sense of joy. And I think this is just the experience of gladness that we have. And sometimes, I'll just be autobiographical again today for the sake of it. Joy is one of these weird things. You can be going through the most difficult thing in life, but the joy, or to go back to the kids, I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Everybody sung this as a child mostly. That joy is just deep-seated. It's there, and it can get us through the hardest of times. And the easiest, too, but mostly the hardest times. These three things occur through the Holy Spirit in the life of the church. Now, Paul finishes out in 20 through 23. And again, this week, I'm just kind of hovering over the text to not just get us in the weeds and get lost. Pronounces a blessing over those who are strong in their faith, but warns them, much like Jesus when Brett read today, don't cause the weak to stumble. It's better, I'm using the Lord's words, to have a millstone thrown around your neck. That's not kind language, so to speak. Paul concludes with this kind of haunting message as well. Those who are weak in their faith do indeed have doubt. They do, in their conscience, feel a sense of condemnation if they participate in certain things. And just try to meet people with where they are with their convictions of conscience. So as I waded through the text this past week and thought about it and marked it out on my board and asked the Lord through much prayer and meditation what I should bring before you as a congregation this morning, what is something that could be dogging the strong in faith that reminded me of somebody else in the New Testament? And I think for those who might want to flaunt their Christian liberty in front of their weaker brother or sister in Christ, what they could ultimately end up doing is become a lot like the Pharisees. And so what did the Pharisees care most about? They cared about the minor details of the law and would fight over them. As opposed, and this is Matthew condemning the Pharisees, the big issues ones like justice, mercy. In Matthew's gospel in particular, he has this little phrase he uses, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Mercy trumps the temple, so to speak, and faith. And so what could happen to the strong in faith as they have this Christian liberty that they feel quite secure in is they can use that Christian liberty to beat up the weaker in the faith. The interesting thing about also thinking about weak in faith is, do any Christians normally think they're weak in faith? Not really. Everybody just assumes that they're strong in faith, which is a paradoxical thing too. So what I'd like to do this morning is just give three quick pastoral wisdom nuggets, so to speak, about how to deal with this in your life, in your formation. There are pastoral exhortations to be strong. We want strong Christians in the faith here at Christ Presbyterian Church. But there's also three things that could really help us think through this, and I'll name them off. First is that Paul assumes that scruples will always exist in the Christian life. Like, we're always going to have disagreement, and that's okay. The second one is Christians must relate to people from their cultural background, and that can be a specific Christian cultural background, and love them, meet them where they are. Finally, and this one is something that I'm incredibly passionate about, is the unity of the church should always be something that the strong in faith should fall back on. Where two or three are gathered, the Lord is with them, but also in unity as well. Unity is, for us Protestants, we kind of break apart for the silliest of things. We could learn a lot from the New Testament where it really stresses unity. So first, Paul assumes scruples exist. What matters most to Paul is Christ's saving righteousness, and that means that we have freedom. We've really camped out on this topic both this week and last week, but here is Paul again assuming that scruples and disagreements are going to happen in the Christian life, even amongst our loved ones, our spouses, our kids, so forth and so on. It's not a matter of if they will happen, it's a matter of when they will happen. So if you want to be strong in faith or believe that you're one of those, just remind yourself that you are going to have disagreements with brothers and sisters in Christ. And what matters the most is Christ's saving righteousness, that we have right standing with God. Remind yourself, there's no two-step approach to the Christian life. There are some traditions that stress that. In Romans, I've become convinced that there's no such thing. When we become Christians, God gives us his gift of righteousness, but he also gives us the Holy Spirit, right? Every Christian has the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit lives with us. We walk with the Lord, and it's not up to us how deep we go with the Lord, so to speak. It's the Spirit who draws us into further union and communion. So I want us to think about that today. And when you have a scruple with somebody and you believe you're strong in faith, just cut them some slack. Don't bicker with them. So that's the first one. Assume scruples will exist. Number two, Christians must relate to people and their cultural background and love them. Since the scruples exist, being strong in faith means meet people where they are for the sake of love. You are tied to them at covenantal love. We've gone over the examples of Halloween, alcohol, and theological conviction. The strong must love those who are weak and be patient with them. Patience is underrated. Now, there's a quote that I came across this past week which really made me think about how to love one another in Christ, and it comes from N.T. Wright, who I like some of his stuff, I don't like some of his stuff, and I know some people have asked me about him before, but some of his stuff's good, some of it not so helpful. But he's actually quite helpful for this week. He says it this way, Christians grow to maturity at different rates, and during the process cannot and must not hurry them to accept positions their consciences at the moment cannot follow. I just love that pastoral advice. Meet people where they are. Love them. If somebody needs to cling to all these silly things to help them with their walk with the Lord, do we beat them up about it and expect them to overnight just morph into the super Christian? No. That's not going to happen. In fact, the kingdom of God takes a long time to permeate our lives. And we might think that we're really a wonderful, I'm going to use Chris Combs's language, a neat Christian guy or gal. But in reality, we struggle a lot more than we think. Now, Wright's advice lines up quite well with Jesus and how he speaks about bringing our harvest, so to speak, towards the Lord. He says it this way in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, 23. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, another 60, and another 30. Now, I know we have many gardeners in the context of our congregation. How much control do we have over our yield for our crops every year, even if we try as hard as we can and buy all the cool stuff? Do we have much control? Everybody's smiling, no. It's predicated on weather. We can't control the weather. Good fertilizer and soil. You can buy all the best one, but I don't know. It's just weird. One year, you can have really great tomatoes. The next year, they can be absolutely awful, right? This passage has always stuck with me in the Christian life and aligns well with the weak and strong in faith, because here's the Lord saying there's degrees of fruit in everybody's life. If we want to think about the super Christian, so to speak, and I know I'm undercutting the two-step process, but do many people hit 100-fold in their life? Probably not. Do a lot of people hit 30? Maybe. Then there's also 60. I kind of think of great, moderate, bad, or A, C, and F. I don't know. It doesn't work, the analogy, completely. But what I'm trying to get at is Christians walk with the Lord, and he is the one who causes the growth. And for the strong in faith, instead of us just thinking we pulled ourselves up by our bootstraps and we try really, really hard to become this wonderful person, is that what Paul's been trying to get at in Romans? No. Grace doesn't stop what's right standing with God. Grace is sanctification too, and it is the work of the Holy Spirit. The paradox of the Christian life is I am at the same time responsible for all my bad deeds and misgivings, and who's responsible for all the good things in my life? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, much like I've been saying, gets in our heart. He gives us new genes and turbocharges us, so to speak, so that we can walk with him and we live a right life, we live a moral life, so forth and so on. So if you are strong in faith, make your peace with the fact that most Christians are just average, and that is totally okay. If you don't believe me, just ask another pastor or ask Session or so forth. We have people who are on different types of walks with the Lord, and that is okay. Christian growth in many ways is very mysterious, and sometimes you'll be praying and reflecting. I've had this experience where I think, oh, I haven't grown a lot in the last year or two, and then you just wake up one day and you look back and you're like, gee, Lord, you've been really faithful to me. I have grown a lot and deeper with you in the last year or two. It's mysterious, but it's all the Lord's work. He is the one who is maturing us. So don't be judgmental to somebody else, especially the weak in faith. Don't become full of yourself and think it's your own work. You didn't earn your salvation and you didn't earn your sanctification. It's all given by the work of the Spirit. So my pastoral exhortation to you this morning is don't be full of yourself. God's grace permeates every area of our life. Finally, unity of the church should always be our goal. What undergirds Paul's assumption that scruples will exist and we meet people where they are in love is the unity of the church. We want to be peaceful amongst the believers and those who are outside the church. So I've got news for us this morning. The world watches how the church acts, both literally in our little congregation and other churches as well. What better way to be a witness to the unifying work of the Spirit than to get along and just let things go sometimes in the life of the church? Everybody outside the world fights. I mean, politicians fight like crazy, and they've got knives out to stab each other in the back all the time when they say they're friends. Is that what we want to do in the local church? No. We want the Spirit to aliven us, to vivify us, and we want to be a witness to the world. What better place for those who are outside the walls of the church right now, who don't know Jesus just yet, to come in and feel this deep sense of unity? It's really, in many ways, lacking in our world right now. So during my prayer life this past week and preparing for the sermon in closing, I was asking the Lord for pastoral wisdom, and it's one of these passages where I don't want to come across like I'm this moralistic pastor just telling you to be a good person. Hopefully I didn't do that this week. We stand on solid ground because of what Christ has accomplished for us in his gospel, and none of my admonitions or Paul's in Romans 14 are to make you a good, moral, outstanding person. The hope is that the Lord uses them to draw you into deeper union and communion with the Son through the power of the Spirit. I've really been trying to camp out from Romans 13 till the end on the Spirit is the one who empowers us to change. We are formed into Christ's image. I also want to thank you again for all your prayers for our family this week. Please pray for my dad in particular. As I mentioned, I've mentioned this a few times, but really pray for my dad, please. It's okay. I had this thing this past week where I'm like, I'm so used to bringing words of comfort to people as a pastor. That's just like what we do. And keep me accountable. You bring words of comfort to me and my family and to my dad and so forth. I need to hear those. So just tell me how much the Lord loves me in Christ. But pray for my dad, please. Pray that the all-powerful Spirit send my dad a spirit of peace and full assurance that he'll see my mother again. After he sees the Lord, then he can go see my mom. The most important thing is we see Jesus first. That's what I'm preaching at the funeral next week. Jesus first, then loved one second. And if I always used to always have this thing, just in closing, my grandmother, who I loved, and I'm sure my mom has got to see her, but I would often joke with my mother that if my grandmother, who I loved, came up to me before Jesus and said, I love you, Dougie, I'm so glad to see you again, I'd push my grandmother out of the way and say, where's Jesus? I want to see him first. Then I'll have a really long conversation with you. But what joy and hope do we have for those of us in this room who trust in Christ, that eternal joy, and that we will see our beloved face to face, Jesus Christ, but we will also see our loved ones who sleep with him as well. So please pray with me. Oh Lord, we thank you for Romans chapter 14, which has been a real daunting passage to work through as a pastor. We don't have all these food laws that first century Christians had to deal with from a Jewish and a Gentile perspective. But Lord, as we walk with you, Christians have all these goofy things that we add sometimes on top of the gospel. Help us to fight against those. I pray, Lord, for our congregation that we would be a congregation of strong in faith, and that you would burn away those things in our life that need to be burned away that we think are part of your kingdom that maybe aren't. But help those, Lord, in the congregation who are strong to be patient, with our brothers and sisters of Christ. Help us to have a spirit of unity and charity to all. I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.